Welcome to West University Church of Christ. How's everyone doing this morning?
Good.
Good to see y'all. Everybody's ready for the Christmas season, right? Ryan's up here dressed like a gift with the bow on. I like that. You did a good job. And I will have to say, probably the most difficult thing to do up here is announcements. And if you're not ready for announcements and you come up here and you don't know what slide's next and you're trying to say something new about the same announcements we give often, that's a very difficult thing to do. So you did a very good job, Brian. I appreciate that. I was going to do that, but when you offered up your services, I said, go for it. I would rather You could have. Yeah, I would have. I was ready. I was waiting in the wings, but you did a great job. We are continuing this morning. We're looking at a few characters, if you will, people from the time of the birth of Jesus. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Joseph, talked about him. We talked last week about Mary and how she had a humble servant heart. And this morning, I thought we would look at Simeon. Simeon's not one we often think about in the nativity scene, which he wasn't in the nativity scene, but just in when we speak of Advent and things like this. But, I mean, honestly, Simeon knew Jesus before the wise men did, just so you know that, all right? So we think wise men, but hey, when Simeon meets Jesus, the wise men have probably hadn't even gotten into Jerusalem yet. So beware of that. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, okay? We're going to look at Jesus's, when he comes into contact with Simeon and the conversation there between Joseph and Mary and him. That's my goal for this morning. All right, sound good? All right, so if you have a Bible, you're going to want to open it up. I do have some scriptures I will have up on the screen behind me, but we'll also be pulling straight from the Bible as well. So there are some things I don't have up there. We're going to start in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to look in verse 21 is where we'll begin. And what we have here is we have Joseph and Mary, and they're taking Jesus up to the temple. Verse 21 says, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. And so I want you to understand that Joseph and Mary followed Jewish law. Okay, they followed Jewish law. Jesus was circumcised when a male child was supposed to be circumcised. They followed the law in that. Okay, so he's born in Bethlehem. He's still in that area. And then 8 days after he's born, he's circumcised. That's when they give the name to him. Jesus, which I don't know if maybe they knew before. I mean, they knew obviously it was going to be Jesus. They were told that's what you're going to name him. But I don't know if officially, I think officially you get the name when you're circumcised. So you go about 8 days without a name, which I'm going to say this to anyone that has not had kids yet. When you choose the name, when you and your spouse get together and say, all right, we want to name this child, you know, Mordecai or Atticus or whatever you come up with, don't tell anyone what the name's going to be. Don't tell anyone, okay? While the wife is still pregnant, don't tell anyone. Because when the wife is still pregnant, the baby's not yet born, people are going to let you know if they think that's a good name or not. They're like, I don't really like that name, all right? But if you hold a baby in your hands and say, this is Mordecai, everyone's like, oh, yeah, Mordecai, I like it. No one's going to tell you it's a bad name then because now they're insulting the baby and not you. So that's just my advice to you. Don't tell anyone the name until the child is there. Then they can't say anything bad about it, at least not in front of you, okay? So 8 day, they circumcise Jesus, which is the law. They give him the name Jesus, which, of course, means God saves. And then it goes on and says in verse 22, when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So I want you to see what's going on here, why Joseph and Mary are at the temple. It is the law that they have to keep. Two things are going on here. One, when you have a firstborn child, you give that child to God. It's the first fruits. The first fruits you always give to God. The first of what comes in the crops, right? The firstborn of your calf or your goat, you give that to God. But with your child, you are able to buy back your child. God allowed that. That's in the law. Numbers 18, 15 and 16. The first offspring of every womb, both human and animal, that is offered to the Lord is yours. He's talking to Aaron when he says he's yours. But you must redeem every firstborn son and every firstborn male of unclean animals, that you could redeem the child back to you. When they are a month old, You must redeem them at the redemption price set at 5 shekels of silver according to the sanctuary shekel. And so that's what's going on here. Jesus is Joseph and Mary's firstborn, and they're going to buy him back. You did that at about a month old, which we're going to find out here that it's a little bit longer than a month when this happens. But they're going to the temple to buy Jesus back from the Lord, okay? They're saying, God, he is yours. He is our firstborn, and we give him to you. And God graciously allows them to buy Jesus back for 5 shekels, all right? So that's what's going on there. And the other part that's going on there is that Mary has to be purified. She has to be cleansed. And that's discussed in Leviticus chapter 12. When a woman gives birth, when the days of her purification for a son or daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. When you go back and you read this in Leviticus, you see that it's at 40 days. All right, 40 days. On the eighth day, the child is circumcised and given the name. And then 33 days later, she's able to offer the gift to be forgiven of any sins and to be purified. That's given in the Bible. So that is what Mary is doing here. Okay, and so that's what's discussed when it says, according, you know, with the law, and keeping with the law, keeping what was written. That is what Mary and Joseph are doing. And here's what I want you to understand, is that they are following the law of Moses because they're good law-keeping Jews. And because, I mean, you know, they know who they have with them. This is Jesus, right? If they weren't keeping the law before, I believe now they're really going to keep the law because they have this important baby. And so I'm saying all this to say that when Jesus goes to the cross, he truly goes with no sin committed, right? He never broke the law. And part of this is because even as a baby, his parents were keeping the law to a T. And so that's where we find Joseph and Mary in this story. Mary has you know, not really gone out any for 40 days because she's been unclean because of giving birth and everything that goes along with that. And some might say, well, why is that? You know, there's different reasons. And, you know, sometimes people, they have cleanliness and things like that. I also think that it could have been, you know, it's just good for a woman to rest after she gives birth and probably doesn't need to be going anywhere. But now she's going out and she's going to be able to rejoin the community, rejoin her people, if you will, be able to go back into the temple and to worship. And so that's where we find them. It's also interesting when you read in Luke 2:24, it says, in keeping with the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or 2 young pigeons. Well, what we just read was that you're supposed to offer a sacrificial lamb. I think it's going backwards here. A sacrificial lamb and also a pigeon or a dove. But what we read here is that Mary actually gave a pair of doves. Because in the law, in Leviticus, I don't know where I'm at on this thing. I'm going backwards. Oh, okay, I'm so far off. I apologize. Here we go. If you read here, now in front of you, a burnt offering, a year-old lamb and a young pigeon, or if she cannot afford a lamb, she's to bring 2 doves or 2 young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. So you give a lamb and a pigeon, or if you don't have enough, you can give 2 birds. Well, when we read in Luke, then, we read that she gave a pair of doves or 2 young pigeons. Mary and Joseph did not have money. That's the point I want you to get here, is that they didn't have enough to have a lamb, okay? But they're still going to keep the law. Jesus, or God, is gracious enough to allow people to give what they have. And I want you to think about that. Jesus, the Messiah, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Son of God, came to this earth to 2 parents that didn't have enough money to buy a lamb. He came and he was born poor. That's how he came into this world. And so they go and they offer these 2 doves. Let's keep reading, okay? Verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. Simeon was righteous and devout. He was a good Jew. He was law-abiding, right? He kept the law. He was a righteous man. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the comforting of Israel. What he was waiting for was the Messiah to come, that's been prophesied. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, you may read this, and you may hear this, and you don't think much of it, but before Jesus Christ, died on the cross and you know, resurrected. Before that happened, the Holy Spirit was not freely given to anyone. Now we take it for granted almost, because God has poured out His Spirit on all people. That was prophesied in Joel 2 that that would happen. And Peter mentions this on the day of Pentecost. But before that, the Holy Spirit was not poured out on all people. You might see it at times in the Old Testament come upon someone for a time period. Maybe it comes upon them for a certain specific task and then it leaves them. But what we see here with Simeon, that he had the Holy Spirit. It was upon him. He was giving his life to God completely, and God's Spirit was dwelling on Simeon. And because of that, he had some information. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Simeon was told through the Holy Spirit that he would not pass away until he had seen the Messiah, the chosen one. In his time, he would see that. That's got to be super exciting news. What's been prophesied since the beginning, what they have been waiting for, the anticipation of Israel to be reclaimed and put back on top of the world and to be, you know, God to save all of them, it would happen in his lifetime. That must have been so exciting for Simeon to know that. It also, I imagine, would have made Simeon a little bit of a daredevil, right? Because if you know you're not going to die until you see the Messiah, well, if you ain't seen him yet, you can kind of go do whatever you want. I mean, he could walk around town with his eyes closed and not being worried about being run over by a donkey or anything like that, because I haven't seen the Messiah yet. So he probably, I don't know if I would have lived that way. I don't know if Simeon did live that way. It's interesting with that, where do we find him? We find him at the temple, worshiping and praying. That's how he chooses to live his life, and that's why he was a righteous and devout man. But it had been revealed to him that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And so verse 27, we read on, it says, he was moved by the Spirit. He went into the temple courts. Something, somehow, the Spirit told him to go into the temple courts. Now, this would have been the outer courts, either the court of the Gentiles or the court of the women, which, you know, women could go into both of those. And so he goes into the temple courts. It says, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, the buying back of Jesus, when Joseph and Mary bring Jesus into the temple, Simeon took him in his arms. Simeon took him in his arms. I don't know what it was, how Simeon recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. Maybe if you were to go back and Google a picture of this moment, someone would have drawn this, and the temple courts may have looked pretty empty in the picture. But the reality is there probably was a lot of people there. There was a lot of hustle and bustle in the temple. It's where you would go to worship. It's where you would go to hear teaching. It's where you would go to visit with other people. It's if you had offerings that you had to bring, that, you know, that's where it happened. So there was a lot going on in this temple all the time. And so here are Joseph and Mary. Wouldn't have been much to look at. Didn't even have a lamb, you know. And here they come in with this new baby. And something told Simeon, that's the Messiah. I don't know what it was, right? But somehow the Holy Spirit led him to them. And it says he took the baby in his arms. Now, if you've had a child, if you've given, you know, I don't say give, I haven't given birth, but I've had a child, and especially your first one, you don't just hand that baby over to anyone to hold, do you? Right? There's some people that may come up and they want to touch your baby and you're kind of, I don't know about you. Have you washed your hands? Right? Maybe someone says, oh, can I hold him? And you're like, I don't want this person to hold my baby. So you pinch the baby a little bit so he starts crying. And you're like, I'm sorry, he's fussy. You don't need to hold him. You know, you come up with things like that. But with your first child, you're very, very cautious. You know, by the time you have your fourth, it's like, whatever, you know. You can take them, please. But with your first, it's not that way. And here comes Simeon. And I don't know if Joseph and Mary knew Simeon or not. You know, they're not from Jerusalem. They were from the northern part, from Nazareth, right? They came down. They've only been in Bethlehem for a month. And in that, you know, Mary hasn't even really left where they were staying. So they don't know. I don't know if they know who Simeon is. I'm imagining he's an older gentleman, and he comes up, and he's going to take this baby. And like, not only is it your first baby, it's the Son of God. You're just going to hand this baby over to Simeon? So this would have been an interesting reaction. You know, does Mary just gladly give him over? Does Joseph say, hey, it's okay, you know, I'm right here. He's not going to do anything. I don't know, but Simeon takes this baby in his arms. There's something about holding a baby, right? I mean, there's something like someone has a baby, just like, I mean, you know, I'm a pretty tough guy. I'm a macho man, but I love holding babies. I will say that. I love holding babies. There's something about holding a baby. There's a song, a Mason Jennings song. I don't know if you ever listened to Mason Jennings, but he has a song, and in the song he says, to look at a baby, you have to be brave, because in the back of his eyes is your own grave. I thought that's an interesting verse. What's he saying there? I think the point that he's trying to make in the song is that when you hold a baby, you know, this baby is going to, should outlast you, right? This baby should outlast you. This baby has a longer future than you. And it's interesting as a young person, you know, before you have kids, you know, you're told from the time you grow up, you know, like, what are you going to do with your life? What's your career choice going to be? You know, what things are you going to overcome and conquer and accomplish? And you're going to make a difference in the world. And you have all these expectations. And then when you have your first child, some of those things get put on the back burner and become less important. And you start to think about that child's future and what they're going to do instead. And so having a baby is almost like part of you is starting to be moved to the past. I think this is a problem in this nation, is I think we're kind of afraid of babies. I see that people less and less, they wait longer and longer to have babies. They want to accomplish more things in their life before they have a child. Because you know that when that child comes, all those expectations and hopes and dreams you had, they may not happen. And so we see that people are having less children, or they're having children not at all, or they're waiting much longer. Advertising picks up on this, don't they? We appeal to youth. There is a fear of getting older. And of course, when you have kids, then you've officially become older when you have kids, right? You're no longer a youth. Advertising picks up on this, and they advertise towards you to where we are so afraid of getting older in our society. It's a shame. And so we do things like we alter our face so we seem younger. Or we try to dress young and hip and trendy and cool because we don't want to lose that youth, because we think that youth is everything. And here we have Simeon joyfully, gladly take this baby and know that the future is now coming, right? And he is happy. He says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace. He can go in peace. He can die peacefully because he has seen the future. He has seen the salvation of God's people in Jesus. And he doesn't have to live any longer, because he knows everything's going to be okay now that God's salvation is here. We need some of that spirit in us. Not that it's so much about me, but it is about others. Whether it be, you know, others around us, but young people, our own children. Right, the future, and trusting in God to take care and to provide. Let's read on. I'm getting off track there. Thanks for letting me ramble for a little bit. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, Simeon says, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And that's who he's holding in his arms, the salvation of God's people. Jesus is God's salvation. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. There's no other way to God the Father except through Jesus the Son. It's not even so much about what Jesus is going to do. And yes, he's going to die on a cross for our sins. But it's more about who he is. He is the bridge between man and God. He is God and he is man. He is the salvation. I believe Jesus probably could have died any number of ways. It was prophesied that he would be hung upon a tree. It was prophesied that he would bleed, right? That these things happened, but it was not so much his death, but in fact of who Jesus is. He is the salvation, not the cross. The cross was a pathway, but Jesus is the salvation of mankind, God's salvation. And so Simeon is able to say, I have seen God's salvation, because that is who this baby in his arms is, the salvation of God's people. He says in verse 31, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. A light of revelation to the Gentiles. Simeon's a Jew. He's a good, righteous, devout Jew. Mary and Joseph are Jews. They're obviously, as we've seen, law-abiding Jews. They are in the most Jewish place in the world, the temple in Jerusalem. And Simeon says, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles. What is he talking about here? What's amazing is Simeon is not saying anything that has not already been said in the Bible. Go with me to Isaiah. A couple of verses in Isaiah, verse 42, verse 1. Here's my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. These are prophecies about Jesus. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. Not just Israel, but all nations. When you go and you read in the Old Testament and you see nations, it's nations other than Israel that they're talking about. One more scripture here, Isaiah 42, verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. Simeon is pulling very hard from the book of Isaiah when he's saying these things. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people, the Jewish people, and a light for the Gentiles. Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over all the people. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. It has been prophesied that the Messiah would come out of Israel, and it would not be only for the nation of Israel, not only for Jews, but it would be for all mankind, all nations. The Messiah would bring them in, would draw them in. Simeon understands that. He knows that. And he's saying this about Jesus, that in his hands he's holding not only salvation for God's people, but a light for all people all over the world. And maybe Mary and Joseph needed to hear this and understand this. That is who Jesus is, and that is who Simeon holds in his arms at that moment. And he says, and for glory to your people, Israel, as well. He goes on and says, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him, marveled at what was said about their baby. You know, you're obviously very proud of your all of your children. You know, you're very proud of your baby. And then so for Simeon to come and say these things, it just must have just been blowing their mind away to think, you know, they didn't come from royalty. Yeah, you know, Joseph, he wasn't a Pharisee. He may not have known a whole lot about, you know, the Old Testament or anything, been real well-read in the scriptures or anything like that. Mary, of course, being, you know, young and they're humble and all this. And they have this child like, whoa, this is far beyond what we are able to do, what we are able to accomplish, the responsibility that they must have felt on their shoulders. And, of course, you know, God's going to provide for them and take care of them. But Simeon's not done. Verse 34, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, not Simeon's mother, Joseph's mother, said to Mary. So now he's going to turn his attention. He was talking, you know, to God, praying to God with the baby in his arms. And now he's going to turn his attention to Mary. And I don't know if he's still holding Jesus in his arms when he says this, or maybe he's hands the baby back, you know, to Joseph and focus and gives his attention to Mary. But he says this next part, not to Joseph, he says this to Mary. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. This is, you just said he's a salvation, he's God's salvation. How will that cause the falling of many in Israel? Wait a minute, you know, Jesus, he's supposed to save everyone. He'll cause some to fall. And again, I think Simeon was pulling from Isaiah in this. Isaiah chapter 8, 14 and 15. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone. Again, these are prophecies about the Messiah. A stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. That this would happen to some. And of course, we see this in Israel, right? There are some people who just cannot accept Jesus as Messiah. And he is the rock that makes them stumble. Paul quotes this verse in 1 Corinthians. Peter does as well. That Jesus, yes, he came to save all, but he made others stumble. Not that he made them, but they stumbled themselves. Let's continue. He says, the child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. A sign that will be spoken against. Here's your brand new baby. And this man is telling you that there are going to be people that will speak against him. Now, the first, you know, when you have a brand new child, I mean, obviously there's some sleepless nights and things like that. But it's this child does no wrong, right? I mean, he does some things wrong, but you look past those things. You look past the sleepless nights and the dirty diapers and all those things, because, I mean, who could ever say anything bad or, you know, mean to a little baby? But Simeon's saying, this child will be spoken against. That's not something you want to hear as a new parent, is it? Your number one priority is take care of this baby, right? Take care of this baby. Don't let anything happen to this baby. And here comes a man and says, there's going to be people that oppose this child. That's not what you want to hear, is it? Mary's heart was being prepared for what was to come. This is a very joyous moment. Christmas time is a joyous moment. But wrapped up in all of that, this was not going to always be a joyous occasion. Jesus' life was going to be extremely difficult at times. Mary's life, because of that, was going to be extremely difficult at times. It's a blessing for her to be the mother of Jesus, but my goodness, there must have been a whole lot of sleepless nights also. When Jesus left to go preach to other people and to go into other towns and things like that, how did that make her feel? When people were talking against him, making fun of him, accusing of blasphemy and things like that, how did that make her feel? When she had to share him with other people, when she would come to the door to try to get his attention, and Jesus would say things like, when they say, oh, your mother's here, and he's like, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Those that are doing my father's will. How did that make her feel? She had to share. This child of hers was not just for her, was it? This child of hers was for everyone. And she had to be a big enough person, a humble enough person to be okay with that. Parents, you got kids. Are you willing to share your kids with the Lord? Are you willing to share your kids with this world around us? Not just if you don't have kids, your friends, your relatives. Are we aware of the bigger picture here of who we are and what our role in this world is? He says, he'll be a sign that will be spoken against. Listen to this, verse 35, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. That's what Jesus does to us. He reveals our hearts. There's a story, I don't know how true it is, but there's a story of an American tourist. He goes over to France, and there's a tour guide there, and the tourist takes him to all the museums, shows him the amazing artwork, takes him to, you know, some of the best plays and operas and symphonies, takes him out to eat fine French cuisine, you know, the best dining, and, you know, gives them the best wines that they have to offer and all this. And they're sitting there at the end of the evening, and he says, okay, what'd you think about all this? I showed you the best that there is to offer in the history of, you know, what'd you think about all this? And the American tourist said, well, I mean, it's not quite Las Vegas, you know. I can take it or leave it. And the French man says, you know, this artwork and these symphonies and these things, they're not what's on trial right now. They're not on trial. They've already been judged by history of mankind, and they're at the top. You're the one who's on trial here, and you've shown that you don't recognize the greatness. That's the story. Whether or not you agree with all that, that's the story, right? Jesus is not on trial here. That's what we got to understand. Jesus is not on trial. Whether we agree, whether we believe, right? He's not the one on trial. We are. He will cause the revealing of hearts. All Jesus does is shine a light and reveals what's inside. When you come into contact with Jesus, when you meet Jesus, you are going to be revealed. Do you understand? Do you believe? Do you measure up to the standard? Or do you say, nah, I don't need it? That's what he's talking about here. Jesus reveals what's in our hearts. And he says one last thing to Mary. He says, a sword will pierce your own soul too. A sword will pierce your own soul too. I mentioned Mary is going to have a rough road ahead of her. Mary is going to watch this precious, beautiful baby in her arms be spat upon, be ridiculed, be mocked, be beaten, be hung on a cross until he dies. She's going to have to watch that. If she knew that, would she have signed up for this? I often think that Mary was chosen, and we talked about Mary last week. I think Mary was chosen because of who she was at the time of Jesus' birth. But I think it was more about who she was going to be at the time of his death. That she trusted and relied on God enough to allow this beautiful baby that was given to her to go through what he was going to go through. Because God's plan is bigger than any plan she might have had for her own self, her own life, or her own child. She trusted God enough. Simeon was making her aware of this in so many ways. And this is where we're at, church. There's two things I want us to come away from this. One, when you come in contact with Jesus, what's it reveal about you? What's it reveal about you? Are you humble enough to accept what he is offering, to accept the salvation, to realize I can't save myself? This man can. And two, the second part, are we willing to share our loved ones with God's plan? Because it sounds nice and neat, but it's actually very, very difficult to be able to share the people closest to you with what God is doing and allow them to step sometimes and even to dangerous situations. We encourage our kids often and young people around us, and I keep saying kids, but it doesn't have to be your kids. It could be grandkids. It could just be young people that you come in contact with. It doesn't even have to be young people. We encourage people to do things that are going to be good for them usually. Go to school, get an education. You should think about this field instead of that field because this field pays more. You know, we advise them on a lot of things. And that's all good and well-intentioned, and I'm not saying that's wrong. Do we encourage people to go do dangerous things for Jesus? To be missionaries? To step out into a dark world that needs Jesus' light to shine? Do we do that? If we don't, we need to. And we need to encourage one another. Christmas is a beautiful time. It's a beautiful time. It's a time of celebration, remembrance, and all of this, getting together. Easter morning is a good time. Pastels, chocolates. It's funny that we call Good Friday, Good Friday. We know it's good, but man, that was a dark, dark day, wasn't it? But you got to have that. That's part of God's plan. That's part of God's plan, and it's wrapped up even in the beginning, that this is who this child is destined to be. What came to do was to save us, and it's because of us that Jesus did this. He doesn't ever ask us to do anything he hasn't already done. Church, we're called to step out in faith. We're called sometimes to be in dangerous situations, in dark places, to shine the light that Jesus puts inside of us. Just like, Simeon had the Holy Spirit, we are freely given the Holy Spirit. We just need to be able to let it shine. If this, the church can do anything for you, if you want to give your life to Jesus, if you want to be baptized, we can do that. If you need prayers, if you want to place membership, we offer that invitation to you now as we stand and sing.